Well, of course, today, I think on everyone's mind is the sudden death of a 31-year-old man. It just, we can hardly wrap our mind around that, you know? And it touches us as a church community. And experiencing that kind of a shock, there's just really no words. I was with a client at the time. Landon was trying to get a hold of me. I saw him calling in. And I just, you know, I was in the middle of a meeting, and so I put it on quiet. And later, as soon as the meeting was over, I started reading the texts that he was sending. And about that time, Jake called, and the shock was just, you know, it's just how do you wrap your mind around something like that? And our hearts groan but God knows, there's a variety of ways that I'm sure each one of us responds in a time like that. But I think it's important that we as a congregation this morning process this corporately and in healthy ways. And I just felt like today was a time to do that. And grief is a God-given mechanism that is birthed within us to allow us the journey of healing. And so I just felt very strongly that God was asking me to step away from the message that was nearly prepared and develop another message just and one that would speak to the moment. And we do this not only to pay honor and respect to our brother, Luigi. But more importantly, as we come face to face with death and the unexpected, our hearts often become soft and pliable in ways that it doesn't when we are not faced with it, or as much in the face. And so I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing for our hearts to allow it to become pliable it puts life in perspective in a good way. And so I trust that this time this morning could do that for each one of us. Brother Jonathan mentioned, we are going to just give some time for sharing afterward. I think it's appropriate for us to do that. The other truth that I just want to address at the onset is the desire that within each one of us, there's always that desire to know why. Why? Why did this happen? Why does tragedy strike? Why do tough things come into our lives? And we desire to know, I think, because if we can logically explain why a situation happens, then we can develop a solution for the why. And I think that's our desire to know why sometimes. But this morning, I desire to redirect that why. And as a pastor, I should not undertake to explain what God has not explained to us. I'm not going to attempt to try to explain it. God has chosen not to explain it to us. And there's an element of comfort. I find an element of comfort in placing our trust in someone who knows yet withholds knowledge. That makes him God. And when we firmly embrace who God is, we worship. And so we step back, we take a deep breath, we grieve, we mourn, but he is God and he holds everything in his hands. I'm convinced of that. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've entitled the message this morning, Receiving and Giving Comfort. And I'd like to read the first verses 2 through 7. And I think I'm just going to have you stand for the reading of the word. 2 Corinthians 1, starting to read in verse 2, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And by the way, I'm reading from the ESV, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I don't know what I did. I'm not sure. I know. There it is. Okay. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. And Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would rightly divide it to our hearts. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I take note that the Apostle Paul prefaces this subject of comfort with five attributes of Jesus Christ. And allow me to rehearse these with you. The first one I see is that the one of grace. Grace is that divine quality that enables one to face difficult moments of life and to grieve in healthy ways, yet not be overcome by it. Scripture says that we who have our hope in Jesus Christ grieve differently than those who are without hope. Grace enables us to give grace, or grace enables us to grieve in the midst of tragedy. His grace is what helps us get out of bed in the morning and put one foot in front of the other one, and to keep us from entering into despondency. Grace to you, he says, grace to you. The attribute of Jesus is grace to us. It is his grace that keeps us empowers the grieving person to live with joy even though tears come unbidden. Tears are actually healing, and it is healthy to cry. You see, we are created to live in fellowship with one another as family members, and it is God's intent that we do so. We grieve when that is lost. The family structure was instituted by God, and so it is right to grieve the loss. Yet grace is what allows us to release the person back to its rightful owner. Think about that. The process of life and death, it creates a tension. There's a dichotomy of wanting to be close to that which we don't own. Our spouse, our children, our siblings, our parents. But grace enables us to release them back to the Creator who is the rightful owner. And so we need God's grace in times of grief and loss. The second one that I see is the peace of God. And the peace of God is that quiet rest that resets the equilibrium that has been disrupted. When we find peace in Jesus Christ, we find it because he is the Prince of Peace. It is in him that we find solace. You see, it is quite possible for tears to flow in hysteria because we are not at peace. But it's also possible for tears to flow unbidden and still have the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And the only way that is possible is if we internalize the Prince of Peace. During my time of pastoral ministry in the North, we observed firsthand of the how one tragic death by suicide would generate multiple suicides in the following weeks. And it would traumatize the entire community for years and months and years. But when that element of peace is lacking in our lives, then death is the end. And it spurs a despondency. But the inner quality of peace is a gift that is given to us from the Holy Spirit that allows you to walk that journey of death and loss and yet be at peace. So grace to you and peace, two attributes. The third one that I see is our Father, from God our Father. The third quality of Jesus Christ is that he is our Father. I recall as a lad of being about 6 years old that of being struck with some kind of infirmity. We never did discover what it was, but it was an excruciating pain in my abdomen. And initially they thought maybe it was my appendix that was inflamed or maybe even burst. And I landed in the hospital. And I distinctly recall that during that painful experience, as I passed in and out of consciousness, I recall being held by my father, my earthly father. And I recall feeling the security of being held by my father during that time of pain. And I believe that depicts the sense of comfort that comes from being held by our Father in heaven when we are hurting. Our Father cares. Our Father is concerned about the things that concern us. He weeps with our loss. I'm convinced of that. He weeps with our loss, and he squeezes us tight as we are going through that path of grief and loss. And he does it because he's our Father. That's what fathers do. That's what fathers ought to do. The fourth element that I see is that he is a Father of mercy. Father of mercy, the fourth attribute is the Father of mercy. Sometimes the trials that we face don't seem to be too merciful to us. In fact, many individuals have turned their backs on God during times of tragedy and loss. The word mercy means pity. I'm reminded of the comforting psalm in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. Comfort can be found in the Father of mercy. He is a Father of mercy. And then the fifth one, the last one that I see in this passage of Scripture is that he is a God of all comfort. He's a God of all comfort. And I notice that he says that he's not just a God of comfort, it's a God of all comfort. That leaves nothing left over. That leaves nothing missing. Numerous times in Scriptures, the phrase is given that he is all in all. I think the German translation would say he's alles in allem. He is, I think a literal translation would be that he is everything in all things. He is all in all. That's Jesus Christ. And yes, even during times of grief and loss, he is our God of all comfort. And so, could we conclude that if there is a vacancy within our soul, if there is a vacancy in our heart, a vacuum in our soul, then it is not on his behalf. Rather, I would suggest it is because I have not availed myself to this God of all comfort. The verse goes on in verse verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, in all our tribulation or affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. The word comfort, it means to call near, to invite, to entreat. And so, in other words, God calls near. He calls us near during our times of affliction. He calls us near. He invites us to come to him. And the word affliction has the idea of pressure or affliction, anguish, burden. And I also note that he isn't selective on in his choice of affliction. He also uses the word all. So he ministers to all our afflictions. He's the God of all comfort, and he ministers to all our affliction. So that, and here's the crux of the whole message, so that Jesus Christ meets us at every level of our pain and loss, so that we too may be able to call others near, that we can call others and we can comfort others who are equally afflicted. Do you get the picture? We often hear people talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus. And you've heard that already, right? Well, here you have it. If we allow Jesus to meet us at our deepest level of pain, in our deepest affliction, we will then be equipped to be the hands and feet of Jesus to others who are also at that point of affliction by virtue of our own experience. Isn't that beautiful? He allows us to go through deep times of trouble, so that we, in turn, can help others, be the hands and feet of Jesus to others. Can a person minister grace to another person who is experiencing anguish? Can one minister grace to another person who is experiencing anguish if they themselves have not received grace for their own anguish? Hardly. Some of you have experienced this. I know you have. There are certain individuals whose presence emits peace. You know what I'm talking about, right? You come into their presence, or they come into your presence, and there is a peace, a settledness in their heart. You know exactly the person I'm talking about. You know who these people are. Is it the person who is holding an angry fist in the face of God for the anguish that they have experienced? Is that the person that brings that peace to your heart? No. No. No, it's the person who has wrestled deeply and yet has come face to face with the Prince of Peace in a profound way in the midst of their own journey of grief. These are the ones who are qualified to minister peace to others. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And then verse 5 he ups the ante, actually, in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort to others. Some of the most beautiful individuals that I've encountered in life are the ones who have suffered abundantly without becoming bitter at God or the world around them. You know, this is just a simple principle in life. If you share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, you will be equipped to share abundantly with others who are grieving and are experiencing affliction. And I would just hope that we as a congregation this morning would learn to suffer well. And by the way, I'm a bad one to say that because I'm the person that sits white-knuckled in the dentist chair. I don't like pain. And I have no clue about those people that talk about falling asleep in the dentist chair. I'm not one of your rank. But we're not talking about dentist chair pain. That's not what we're talking about this morning. I'm talking about entering into the deep emotional pain of our brothers and sisters right here in this congregation whose wounds you're not able to see necessarily. They don't wear it on their sleeves. The raw pain that has the potential of shutting down the spirit. Friends, it's all around us. It's part of life. It's part of the process of life. And I would pray that we as a congregation could move and enter into that other people's lives as they experience that kind of suffering and pain. By the way, let me just remind you that our enemy, the devil, John says that he has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And that enemy of death, he brings it about in various ways. Certainly there's physical death. But there's also something that there's a death that creeps into broken relationships. There's a death to hopes and dreams. There's sometimes the enemy steals and kills a marriage relationship. Other times he brings separation among church members or in relationships at work, or you name the tragedy. There's all kinds of them. There's an opportunity to reach out to the hurting hearts around us. And I pray that we would learn to do this well. This morning, our congregation here has been called to comfort Sister Laura in her tremendous loss. But sometimes we're not always good at doing this. It's not that we don't want to, we're just not quite sure how to. And what to say, what do you say? And so oftentimes this just sort of shuts us down and we do nothing, which is not a good option. This morning, I want to encourage you that I think we can do better than that. The mission statement on the front of your bulletin or inside your bulletin, one of the phrases there says, BCF is a caring community of Christ followers. So in order for us to live up to that, how do we care well for others? And I'm going to reach back and just share some practical tips of what 30 years of pastoral ministry has taught me. But I've also reached out to numerous ones in this congregation that have lost loved ones. And I just asked them, I said, what was it that ministered the most to you? And I've summarized all the responses that I've gotten. I've sort of put them in my own words. And I have five of them. There's five things that I would like to leave with you. And if I'd have the PowerPoint, I would show them to you, but you can maybe write them down as we go. And the first one is simply, don't be uncomfortable with tears. Don't be uncomfortable with tears. I remember sitting with my good friend and mentor, David Hershberger, several months after his wife was tragically taken in an accident. And as I sat with David that morning, he taught me something about grieving that day, that the hurting person will tend to stuff the emotions inside themselves unless they find a safe place to share it. And I appreciate what Brother Gary said this morning. He found a safe place. As I was with David that morning, I asked him one, and I was just, you know, I'm 20 years younger than he is, right? And it's several months since his wife had died, and I didn't know what to say. What do you say? So I asked him one simple little question. It's the only thing I knew what to ask him. I said, David, how are you really doing? And immediately, the tears began to flow. And he wept. And later, he thanked me for providing a safe place for him to cry and for him to talk. Entering into another person's pain will require them to be vulnerable, but they will do it only if they feel that the place is safe. They want others to enter their pain, but they feel awkward and self-conscious with bringing up the subject, so it is your responsibility to bring it up. When you inquire, it opens a door of opportunity for them to express memories without feeling the awkwardness of bringing up the subject. When they start talking, it will inevitably bring tears. You got to be comfortable with that. It's part of the healing process. The second thing that I would suggest is that talk to them about the deceased member in asking them about it. Equally important, I think, is for you to initiate conversations about the deceased member. You know, one of the first things that Keith and Cheryl and Glad and I did when we sat down with Laura yesterday afternoon, when we met with her after the initial hugs were given and a little bit of small talk, she went back step by step and explained what happened there at the conference and how they were together and then just the process of what took place up to the point of death. Somewhere in the midst of all of that talking, we started reminiscing about other things about Luigi. And one of the things that we laughed about, yeah, we even laughed together, was his dislike for tomatoes and mushrooms, which was really unique because of his Italian roots, right? He hated tomatoes, didn't even like the smell of them. And so we just talked for a half hour just about Luigi. She wanted to talk about him, and we invited that before we needed to get down to hammer out some details. Sometimes people are afraid to talk about the deceased person for fear of opening up raw wounds. But the truth is, the grieving person wants to talk about the deceased member. One person made the comment, "Memories are like hugs without arms." Another person said, "It was healing when people spoke about the deceased with honor and respect." Asking questions. Ask questions. What was so-and-so like? What were the things he or she enjoyed? What were some of the conflicts that you guys entered into? And just talk about it. They want to talk. They want to reminisce. They want to pull up those memories. It's part of the healing process. I see Marilyn shaking her, nodding her head. Invite them to share memories. Don't be afraid of the tears. It's part of the healing process. Now again, these are done at appropriate times. Okay, you need to be discerning when are the appropriate times. And by the way, it's not probably at the time of the viewing. Okay, there's plenty other times. The third one that I have is that presence is more important than words. Presence is more important than words. Guys, listen. Babbling is counterproductive. Okay? Almost every one of them mentioned that presence is far more important than trying to find the right words. Hugs and tears communicate far more than any words will at that time. And again, I just go back what my friend David taught me. He said, people will forget what you say and do, but they will never forget how you made them feel. And what that tells me is that genuineness holds the trump card. When they sense your genuine love and care, that trumps everything else. I believe it is very inconsiderate, and I think we as a culture need to talk about this. It's very inconsiderate, I believe, when someone holds up the line as the viewing is taking place for 10 minutes when there's 100 to 150 people behind you that also want to file through. Many of you responded that you totally forget. You don't even recall anything that anybody said while they were coming through the line. But your presence is what ministered to you the most. One of them said 20 years ago, whatever, however many it was, he said, I can still remember faces of people who came through the line. Sending text messages, letting them know you're praying for them means a lot. But more importantly is your physical presence. The fourth one is that came through numerous times. Often is looking after practical needs. In I might just mention that this is probably a strength in our culture. It's a good thing. People that show up with food and flowers, people who minister to others who are grieving, coming to pick up laundry, take it home and wash it, bring it back folded and ready to use again. Others said how much it meant when people came to clean their house during their time of loss. Showing love by action is not only healing, it's a command. We're called to love by action. And like I said, this is probably one of our strengths in our culture. In fact, I told Laura, I said this in good faith, believing in you all, that, you know, there's probably going to be a lot of people reaching out to you, and you have to be honest with us and just tell us when you need a little bit of space by yourself. And she said she would do that. But don't be afraid to reach out and say, is there something I can do? Can I do your laundry? Can I do this? Or what is there that would help you out? These are ways that communicates love. The fifth and last thing that I have is to remember birthdays, anniversaries, or special events. And I confess this morning that I am really, really bad at this. Those kinds of things tend to go off my radar. I can't even remember how old I am. Most of the time I have to ask Glad how old I am. But there are some of you that are very gifted in this. And use that. Utilize that. Even years later, it ministers to people when you remember those kinds of details. One comment a person made was that we need to remember that the public moves on much sooner than those who are grieving. I think that's very, very good to know, to remember. You know, our life gets back to normal. I say ours, the ones who aren't affected by the loss. Our lives get back to normal. Their life changes forever. They have to develop new norms. And one of the things I've heard repeatedly are all about all the firsts that they need to encounter. The first time the family gets together. Laura had the first time of a night by herself. There's going to be all kinds of firsts for her. And we need to remember that and be very sensitive to that. Time does heal wounds, but new norms will need to develop. It is also true that each person deals with grief differently. Some need space to heal. Others need people to process with. People just heal differently. And so what I think would be good is if you're just honest with them and ask them, what is it? How is it that you process? Would it be good if I just sit down and listen to you, talk with you? Or do you need space and time? Just being honest with the person, I think, is very helpful. And then I want to leave you with three things that ought not to be. three things that are inappropriate to do or say. Comments or gestures. And the first thing is just please don't say, well, he or she or they are in a better place. Please, they know that already, or at least if that is the case. But at that moment, that kind of comment is not helpful at all. Or the second one that I have is, well, you know, all things work together for good. And we pull out that truth. And yes, it is truth. I'm not minimizing the truth. But right now, truth is not what they need. They need care. They need love. They need someone who reaches out to them. And so it would be far better to say nothing than to say things that are inappropriate. The last thing that I just have is that when you talk, is to not inquire about the details about the tragedy, if there was especially a tragedy or maybe a death that lingered, rather focus on the person himself or themselves. I thought this was a good reminder that came in. And yesterday, yes, Laura did share details with us, but it was by her initiation, not by us probing her. She wanted to talk about it, and she was ready to talk about it. She may not be some other time, but invite her and then be sensitive on how they want to respond to this. Well, these are things that I trust may be helpful for us as we learn how to comfort one another, especially those who are going through a time of grief. Let's pray. And then I'm just going to open up. I think it'd be a healthy thing for us just to open it up, to share some memories if there is, share some tears together. Whatever it is, I'd like to open it up and give you opportunity to talk. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you. We're grateful, Father, for the fact that you've created us with emotions. And part of the emotions that we experience are happiness and joy and good times. But there are also times and phases in life when we weep and we ache, our heart aches. And Lord, these are just as real, and I pray that we as a community of believers here at Berea Christian Fellowship would learn how to do this well, how to care for each other well. Lord, as we just spend a few moments reflecting on our friend and brother, Luigi, Michael, I just pray that you would just, may it be a time that ministers deeply to each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.